Good day, friends. We come to you again, and I am really thrilled as I think of the blessing God has put upon, has brought into so many lives through this program. You're a great encouragement to me. There are many, many things that come into one's life that would discourage. But when I receive your letters and your cards and your phone calls, I tell you, it just makes me feel like a young person to know that God is taking His Word and is exalting His Son and causing some of you folk, at least some of you, to fall in love with the Savior. This just thrills my heart. And I just rejoice before the Lord for the privilege of talking to you day after day on this program. We want you to know something of our precious Savior, who is able to meet your personal need. Now, we're in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, and we've been kind of slow in these first few verses, but it's so pregnant with truth, and I'm sure that I'm having a little taste of what was in the heart of the Apostle Paul when he wrote this. For he was burdened for these Colossian Christians, that they might have their hearts comforted, strengthened, made strong, and that they would be knitted together in love, in that divine love which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The riches of the understanding of God is for you, my friend, it's for me. Let us not push to one side the various gifts that God has offered us. He wants you to know Him, not just to know about His salvation, not just to know about being forgiven your sins. He wants you to really know Him. I tell you, to know Him is to love Him. There's none like Him. And I just pray with Paul that you folk might know something of the riches of the fullest understanding, the full assurance of understanding of the Savior, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ Jesus. And I believe He has in mind there, as you have in chapter 1, verse 15, He's the image of the invisible God. And in verse 19, it was pleasing to the Father, or to the Godhead, in Him all fullness to dwell. Or in chapter 2, verse 9, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That Jesus Christ is none other but God manifest in the flesh. Friend, how else could He make Himself known to us? Just think, stop and think for a moment. How else could God reveal Himself unless He came into the human family, became one with us? And as Romans 8, verse 2 and 3 says, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and because of sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The marvelous thing, being joined to the eternal, living, sovereign God through Jesus Christ. Just think of it. And then when he goes on to say in verse 3, and in Him, in Jesus Christ, in this one who came to walk among men, in Him God has hidden all His treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. The safest place in the universe is in Christ. And now, I spoke to that point quite a bit the other day on the last lesson. But friend, I can't plumb the depths of it. God has put you and me where God has hidden His treasures. We are in God's treasure box, if you please. In chapter 3, verse 3, for you have died, that is, your history before God as a sinner has come to an end. You're one of His children. You put your trust in Him, and He's hidden you in Christ, where God has hidden all His treasures. Oh, what do we mean to God? This is what I'm trying to get into my own heart, into your heart, into your mind and my heart. What do you mean to God? My friend, listen, you mean so much to God that Jesus, His Son, came into the human family just because He loved you and me, and he put away the barrier between you and God. He removed sin by the sacrifice of himself. As Hebrews 1:26 says, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Or as John introduced him when he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. My, how he must love people. How he must love you. How he must love me. To take his place in the human family, be found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, just because he loved you and me. And now he's exalted to God's right hand to be a prince and a savior. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And God's put you and me in Christ. I repeat it, the safest place in the universe. You are in God's treasure box. And don't you forget it. God will take care of his own treasures. And he says to every created intelligence, to all the demons in hell, to Satan, to the world, take your hand off my treasures. They're mine. As Ephesians 1 says, he put us in Christ, then he sealed us in Christ. For how long? Until the day of redemption, the day when our bodies are going to be redeemed. Now, let's go down to verse 5 and 6. I'll take up verse 4 a little later. I want to talk about verses 5 and 6. Verse 4 is the first warning, one of six warnings, by the way. I think six warnings in the book of Colossians chapter 2. Now, verse 5, Paul, remember, is in jail, and he writes, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying, rejoicing, and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now let me just stop here for another moment. Paul rejoiced in beholding their order. He was full of joy when he heard about from Epaphras how these Christians were walking. And I'm full of joy as I behold your order. If I might change the wording, he rejoiced in their orderly array. Military term. Under discipline to the word of God. You are orderly, beholding your order. The way you walk, you're under discipline to the word of God. It is filling with joy. Filling with joy. I tell you, it fills us with joy when we see Christians walking orderly before God. May I just say in this connection, I'm talking about the experiential side of life in Christ. There are many, I am sorry to say, whose minds are full of good doctrine, but we see so little evidence of that spiritual life in Christ, that orderly array before God, where our lives are under discipline to the word of God. And Paul rejoiced when he saw this. Then secondly, he rejoiced in the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. A solid, united front. You see, he puts order and faith together. Your order and the steadfastness of your faith. This is a sign of spiritual health. When we are under discipline to the word of God and present a solid united front before the word of God in our lives, and when order and faith are coupled together, I repeat it, this is a sign of spirituality. It's a sign of spiritual growth. It's a sign that you're healthy spiritually. So I'm not surprised when I read the next verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did they receive Christ? They received him by faith. You see, they not only received the truth concerning the Savior, but they received the person of the Savior. Remember in chapter 1, verse 28, speaking of Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, that we might present every man perfect in Christ, mature in Christ. Again, I want to emphasize, and I don't mind saying, repeating these things, because there are so many people who call themselves Christians who know nothing of being in Christ. My friend, listen, when a person accepts the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior, they're not only forgiven, etc., but they're in Christ. They receive a person. They receive a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he goes on, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. And by the way, I sincerely hope you have. This is fundamental. This is foundational. Christianity is not forms and ceremonies. Christianity is a life. And you can't have life without being related to the Savior. And as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now let me just suggest this. In the Bible, I'm picking up four verses, four ways in which a Christian should walk. Do you mind me giving them to you? There are four ways in which we can walk. Having received Christ, now where do you walk? We walk in Christ. Take, for example, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, the first verse, God said to Abraham, I am El Shaddai, I am the Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And here, this speaks of security. Walk before me as children in perfect security. You see, the parent has the responsibility for the child. I'm secure because of my parents. Now I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the living God. All right? He's my father. As Romans 8, you remember, 14 to 17, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for we have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear. We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He's my father. Like a small child says to its father, Daddy, Daddy, that certainty, that security, that assurance, he's my daddy. It's what you have here. Having received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, I started to say, Abraham had been out of fellowship with God for 13 years. And God came on the scene and said, listen, Abram, I'm El Shaddai. Abram's 99 years of age. And God says, now, Abram, walk before me as a child. That speaks of security. The second one is in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, where God says through Moses to Israel, walk after me in obedience as servants, in obedience to his word. Walk after me as a servant in obedience. That speaks of our service. The third one, I'm taking it from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, where I read that Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And connect with that Hebrews 11, for before his translation he had this testimony, he pleased God. He walked with God in fellowship as a friend. Ah, fellowship and friendship, you can't separate them. So he walked with God as a friend in sweet fellowship. And then in this passage, Colossians 2:6, we are to walk in Christ Jesus. He becomes our path. He's our very life. And this speaks of union. Now let me repeat those. I don't mind repeating it. Remember, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He becomes my very path. Then I suggested in Genesis 17:1, Abraham was told to walk before God as a child in simple trust. This speaks of security. Israel in Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, Israel is exhorted to walk after God in obedience as what? As servants. And we manifest that we are His servants by obedience. Now, there's quite a few people who claim to be the servants of the Lord, but they want their own way, but not here. And then in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God as a friend in blessed fellowship. And we are to walk in Him. And this speaks of our Lord being not only our very life, but He becomes the path. How did you receive Jesus Christ into your life? By faith. How are you to walk the Christian life? By faith. Believing that you are joined to the Savior, that you are in the Savior. This speaks of union. You see, with Abraham, speaks of trust, of security. With Israel, it speaks of service and obedience. Enoch speaks of fellowship, friendship. And now it speaks of us, Christ Jesus, being our very life. Now let me follow through in verse 7. So walk ye in Him. How? Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Did you notice this? Did you notice this? In verse 7. How do you walk in Him? You say, by faith. But how? Rooted and built up in Him. In other words, He wants us to find our foundation and our structure in Christ. Rooted, built up in Him, and established, edified and established, made certain in your faith as you have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. I've oftentimes said to Christians, how often do you thank the Lord for your Savior? How often do you thank the Lord that you're in Christ Jesus? How much do you think about walking in Him as your very life? What do you think about walking among men, among your friends, or the place where you work, or among your neighborhood, or among your family, as those who are in Christ Jesus? Rooted and grounded and built up in Him. To be established in the Word of God, established in your faith. So you know whereof you speak. You can say with Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to guard the deposit until that day. Or Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then to be filled with thanksgiving to God because of it. But Mr. Mitchell, I don't feel like thanking the Lord. Well, it's about time you did. And even if you don't feel like it, and I speak again of Hebrews chapter 13, let us offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, which is well-pleasing to the Lord. As the psalmist says, he that offereth praise glorifieth God. Oh, how we have failed God in this matter of thanksgiving. Like you have in Philippians chapter 4, which we had here some weeks ago, when he says, I have all and I abound, I am full, and what you've sent is an odor of a sweet smell, is sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, if we just praise the Lord when we felt like it, if we just thank the Lord when we felt like it, if we just gave to the Lord when we felt like it, there wouldn't be much done, my friend. There wouldn't be much done. We ought to be always full of thanksgiving to the Lord. In everything, give thanks. Full of thanksgiving because we can walk before Him as children in simple trust. Thank Him because we can walk after Him in simple obedience. We can thank Him because we can walk with Him as friends in blessed fellowship. And then we can thank Him because of the privilege of a life that He's given to us, and that we're joined to the Saviour and we walk in him. And I think oftentimes the Lord is just waiting for your praise and for your thanksgiving for the fact that you've been rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in the truth, rooted and grounded in your faith, established in the faith, and then to abound in thanksgiving. Wouldn't it be a good thing if you and I today spend just a few minutes, if not more, a few minutes at least, thank the Lord for his love, for his grace, for him saving you. Thank him because he's put you in Christ. Thank him because he loves you with an everlasting love. Right when this program is over, why don't you just do that? Take some time. Stop right now if need be. And thank the Lord that he loves you with an everlasting love. Thank you. Thank the Lord because you're in his Son, Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord that he's still willing to save sinners and transform them into saints. Oh, how much we've got to thank the Lord. And thank him for your tests and trials too. And in everything, give thanks. And may the Lord wonderfully, wonderfully bless you today. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing in our wonderful Savior, who is the God of all hope for every one of his children. And may you be filled with thanksgiving now in his presence.